All right, great to be home. How many of you missed me? Three of you, great. All right. Oh, man, it's great to be back at Bethel Baptist Church, my home church. For those of you that don't know, I grew up in this church. I was baptized in that baptistry. I was yelled at by the pastor in that pew, that pew, that pew, that pew, and that pew. It caused havoc to many. It's great to see some folks I haven't seen for a while and to see what the Lord's doing. I want to say this before I start. This preacher is not tired. Amen. They thought that song, the preacher's tired. This one's not tired. I'm just getting going. And I know a lot of our preachers here tonight are not tired. I praise the Lord for that. But it's great to see people and see the change that God's having in people's lives. Bob Tyrrell, it's good to see him sober, isn't it? Amen. And it's been a long time since we've seen that. You know, he's had a problem over the years. And I've counseled with him. We used to be neighbors out in Renton, and the police were there all the time. And, oh, poor Joan and the boys. It was quite an ordeal. But praise the Lord, God's working in his life. And then sat over here at the organ tonight with Gene Broughton. Gene Broughton has been on that organ for 117 years, ladies and gentlemen. Gene, she told me she's been on that organ for 50 years. There's no way, because you only look 48. So God bless you. I sat down there and started playing. She said, "Hey, what are you doing after the service?" And I said, "Why? What do you want to do?" And she said, "I'm going to get rid of Leroy and you and I can go out." So she's never lost her spark. 50 years. That's God bless you. I said, "When you go," I said, "we're going to bury that organ with you." I said, "In fact, we might just put you in the organ." So that might be going. So, and then I want to say hello to the Foremans who are part of our church for how many years? 15 years. It seemed like 50. 15 years. And because we love you so much, and I just want to tell you that we miss Don and those girls so much. And Bill, we're glad he moved here. Let me tell you something good about Bill Foreman. It'll come to me. Bill can eat donuts. That's good. Amen. And don't you feel sad for him? I had him for 15 years. You wait till you have him for 15 years. Now, we love the Foremans. They are a blessing to our church and a great help to our music program. And I'm so glad that we could train Jocelyn to come up here and play piano for you. And we just got her where she could take the tape off the keys and be able to play it without it. And now she's playing like a wild woman over there. Very good. And then, Brother Hiltz, congratulations to you, sir. Of course, we all love you and appreciate you. But I must say that that criminal record you had really haunted you where you had to move all the time. Not many people knew this, but he was running from the cops. And it's not that he pastored a lot. He had a criminal record, and he couldn't hold down a job. So, yes, he does. And he took a personal responsibility to start everyone in Canada. So, but God bless you. And we are praying for your wife. On a serious note, we are praying for Mrs. Hill. She's a godly woman. And we all know, as preachers, that there's no way we could ever do what we need to do for the Lord Jesus Christ without a great wife. And we are certainly praying for her. And he said the other day that she's getting ready to celebrate her 80th birthday. And she said, "You know, I might just celebrate it in heaven." I said, "You know, that wouldn't be so bad, would it, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, she'd be in good company. There's some great people there. And there are a number of people from this church that have gone home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time I was in this pulpit, our pastor, and respect for others, but Dr. Strachan will always be my pastor and the pastor of many in this church. Our pastor was laid to rest here. And now he's home with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with my father-in-law and many from this church, other churches that he's had ministry in. And can you imagine the time that they are having together in heaven? I think he'd be thrilled with what's going on here tonight. And I'm so glad that I had the opportunity not only to have Dr. Strachan lead me to the Lord and baptize me, help raise me in the church, but to have others in this church who had a part. I saw Mrs. Snively today, who was one of my Sunday school teachers, and Mrs. Corbett and Mrs. Lorimer were all my Sunday school teachers. So you blame them for anything you see going on here, all right? I was a quiet, shy, timid little child till those ladies got me in there. Oh, you know it's true. I got saved when I was 9 years old. I was just a little introverted thing. And then I got in those classes, and those ladies would jump around and do things. And, oh, yeah, Mrs. Snively do cartwheels for us. And it was awesome. And it really brought me out of my shell. I'm going to get spanked after the service. I won't be the first time, won't be the last. But I do praise the Lord for not only those ladies, but many who had a hand in my training. Of course, those who helped in the school. I was in the school for 1 year. I was the first graduate of Baptist Bible or Bethel Baptist Academy. That was a complete fluke and should never have been, but I was, and I got the picture, and I'm staying with the story. And then, of course, the college, and graduated from the college. Brother Clayton's here tonight, and we're reliving some of the days that we had in the college, stealing cookies out of the kitchen from Mrs. Dorkson. Mr. Dorkson's sneaking food under the table to me because I was starving to death as a college student, and different things. And then probably one of the most memorable times of my life, not a highlight, but one of the most memorable times. Some of you know the story. I was in homiletics class learning how to preach, and I did not know what I was doing, and some of you'd say you still don't, but I was really struggling, and what was so frustrating was Brother Clayton, my best buddy, man, he could tear it up, and the teachers loved him, and he was always right on, man, he was great, blah, 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 and my church is bigger than his, and but he's bigger than me, so way, and This pulpit was really built for Brother Fury, wasn't it? Amen? And, don't even start that either now, all right? I'm saying, because it's so strong. He's such a hard preacher. I just had all I could take. I had one professor. He always sat right over here. And every time, say, Brother Stone, your outline does not match your message. Your outline doesn't match your message. Every week, I didn't know what I was doing wrong. I could not figure it out. Brother Clayton helped me, and he tried to help me, and I couldn't get it. And every week, and he'd stand up, I don't know what we're going to do, Brother Stone. We've got to help you. So finally, I'd had all I could take. You know me. I'm not one to, you know, lash out or say anything. And so I thought, I'm gonna get this guy. Stupid. I'm a Bible college student. This guy's a pastor. And so I went to the library, and I got the assignment for the preaching, and I found a message by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I copied it word for word. I got up and preached that message, and sure enough, all the preachers went through the thing. He stood up. He said, Brother Stone, I'm just flabbergasted. I don't know what to do. I said, well, Pastor, you'll have to take it up with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I copied it out of his book and preached it word for word. Dr. Strachan, sitting over here, right where Leroy's at. You know, he had those glasses. He's sitting there looking at something. He heard me say that. He looked up. The glasses came off. Joe, you know, when you got spanked every service. those glasses came off. He had them in his mouth. He started stomping down the aisle. He said, you sit down and you shut your mouth. Don't you ever talk to a preacher that way. I was sitting right down here in the third. I was sitting there. I slid in. Brother Clayton said, you're dead. Several of the other guys in the class were like, yeah, you guys shut your mouth. These men are trying to help you. I had to kick you out of this school. Oh, man, I thought, this is it. I'm done. So I got the class was over. He dismissed. I'm walking out this door here over here, and Doc was waiting outside the door, and I thought, here we go. I'm done. And he said, Alan? And not many people call me Alan. He said, Alan? I said, yes, sir. He goes, well, I guess you told him, didn't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So here I am back. And you better not say a word about my preaching tonight, all right? Take your Bibles, turn to Mark 3. I want to say this. Thank you, my church family, for the most generous gift that you gave to our Bearing Precious Seed ministry. You will never know how that touched my heart. In all the years that we've been over there, I know our church has prayed for us and done some things, but we've never had anything like that from my home church. And I got to be honest with you, I kind of wondered what I did wrong. And Pastor Fury came to me and said, you know, we want to help you out. And I know we've been helped you. And I said, well, Brother Fury, I'll be honest, the church hasn't. And he said, really? And I said, no. And he went through and checked the records. And the church took an offering and sent us $5,000 for our Bearing Precious ministry. Thank you, and God richly bless you people. Not only did that thrill our church, you should have heard the hooping and hollering when I waved that check and told them what you'd done. But in my own heart, I've always loved this church, but the affinity is even greater. We just sent out this week 14,000 John and Romans that you paid for that are being mailed to every home in half of Charlottetown Prince Edward Island, and we're now working towards raising the other money to do all of Charlottetown. We just did all of Labrador. We just mailed to all of Labrador, covered every home, and I got a letter back from a 73-year-old man who said, I have been praying for a church to come to Goose Bay, Labrador. He said, I'm 73 years old, I believe he was. He said, when I got that and saw it was King James, he said, I was so excited. When I saw it was by an independent Baptist church group, he said, I was so thrilled. And the next day, I put that out across the email. And a young man up in Nunavut said, I have two friends who are in Bible school right now who believe they are called to Labrador, who want to start a church. Could we get that man's address? So I just sent the information, and we're hoping to see a church planted over there as a result of people giving towards that Bearing Precious Seed ministry. So thank you for that. And then we are thrilled that we are coming here in July for the HELP program. And we are going to spend 1 week, about 125 people are going to come and knock every door in not only Simcoe, but Port Dover, Jarvis, Delhi, and Waterford. We're going to have a huge kids program. But I want you to know this. I want every adult in this church to come to that program. It's not for kids. It's for families. And when they see adults here, those kids will bring their parents, and they will hear the gospel. And we had it last year over at Brother Clayton's, and we had a high of 426, I believe it was. And we had over 70 people saved 1 week. 1 week. And folks, some of you remember back when the SMITE program came here years and years ago. That's where I met my wife, Ruthie. I saw her for the first time at 154 Maple Street. I was so intimidated that she was Roy Thompson's daughter. I never said a word to her. The next year, we went back to Cleveland to reciprocate and help. That's when I met my wife, fell in love, and she couldn't take her eyes off me. And so I married her just to keep her happy. So we're excited. Our folks are thrilled to be coming here. Of course, we've got a lot of Simcoeites over at Bible Baptist Church. And so we're coming home to give a shot in the arm to our home church just to tell you that we love you and appreciate you and to see what God can do in this place. There's a great spirit in the house of God tonight, and I'm so glad you're here. In Mark chapter 3, we're going to read there in just a moment. I want to give you this message tonight I've entitled, What Does It Mean to Be Ordained? What does it mean to be ordained? Several godly, qualified, and tested men gathered in this place today to assist this church in determining if indeed the call of God was upon Josh Walsh. It was a great day. We enjoyed ourselves. I've been to many ordination councils, and I don't think we've ever laughed as much as we did at this ordination council. You should have heard the answers that he gave. No, I'm kidding. No. He did a great job. Great job. To stand up here in front of some men of God like Brother McLean, Brother Hills, and some of these other godly men. I can't mention them all tonight, but some of these men of stature and men who've done the job, it's frightening. It is frightening. He did a great job. Before this day took place, there has had to have been an ordination by God upon this young man already. I asked the question today. I asked, what is an ordination? When does that ordination take place? And Josh, in the spur of the moment, said, well, I believe that's what's taking place today. And I said today, but I'll say again for the sake of those here tonight, the ordination of this young man happened a long time ago. It's not today, it's not Sunday night when he'll receive a piece of paper or the confidence of a church. An ordination is set apart long before that. There had to be an awareness of that ordination by this young man. The call of God to preach the Word of God. I remember when God called me to preach. We had taken a bus over to, I believe it was New York. I believe it was over to Niagara Falls, New York, to a meeting that was over there. And I remember the night that Marvin Massacre and I went forward and dedicated ourselves to be used of God in whatever way that God would use us. And I didn't right away think that God was going to use me to pastor. I thought I'd be a youth pastor and help in a church. And that's a great thing. But I remember that night very clearly when I knew that God had called me specifically. It was about grade 6 when I really believed that God was going to use me. But that just cemented that night when I went forward and made that decision. There has to be, before this time, a consensual agreement of that call by his lovely wife. We asked today, what if your wife is not on board with this? What do we do if the wife does not feel that her husband is called or doesn't feel that she can share in that call? What happens then? We were talking about it at supper time. We said, you know, really a man would have to probably set aside that call of God in his life. He can't serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord and then try to appease your wife and family. It's got to be together. And when God brings two people together that way, that both have that desire and that concern, that's a wonderful and a beautiful picture. There had to be a recognition of that ordination by this pastor and this church in which they both serve. Your pastor had to recognize in this young man's life a call of God upon him, that God could use him in a special way. And then this church had to call for the ordination council to come and assist you. You really didn't need us. It's just a courtesy, and it's a help to the church to have men come and ask those pertinent questions to make sure that this young man is ready for this awesome, awesome position. This panel of men took the time today as well to check his understanding of the ministry, to make sure he understood what is involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel message and the care of the local church. This panel checked his understanding of the doctrines that we as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-kicking Baptists believe. We want to make sure that he lines up with the doctrine of God's holy word, not because we're independent Baptists, but because we believe the word of God and we believe the doctrines of the word of God, and because we believe those and happen to be Baptists because of our Baptist heritage, tradition, and doctrine, we want to make sure that he's one of us. This panel of men took the time today as well to check his dedication to the teaching and preaching of those doctrines. We want to make sure that in his training, Bible college, and here at the church, and Sunday school, we want to make sure that he understood what he's talking about and what we're preaching about. And then we took time to check his seriousness of what this all means. I have to tell you tonight that it's not just young men called to preach that are ordained. And in fact, you might be surprised to see just who and what is ordained according to the word of God. Before we can see that, we must first understand what it means to be ordained. When someone or something is ordained, they are set apart for a specific calling or purpose. So we would say tonight that Josh Walsh has been set apart for a specific calling and a purpose. That calling is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That calling right now in his life, he made clear today, was to be a right-hand man, to be an assistant, to be a youth pastor, to Pastor Al Feary, and to serve in the congregation of the Bethel Baptist Church. That's his calling. We asked if he would maybe one day feel called to pastor, and he said, I don't know that right now. I haven't experienced that right now. He said, I would be very content to stay at the right-hand side of this pastor and serve. I like that. I praise the Lord for that. Many of you know Pastor Holland from our church. Anybody that knows Mike Holland loves Mike Holland. I've never met anybody that doesn't like Mike Holland. Everybody loves him and hates me. It's a wonderful relationship. I love Mike Holland. Mike Holland is like the brother I've never had. Mike Holland is like a son I've never had. Mike Holland is the right side of my brain. Mike Holland is my confidant. Mike Holland is so many things. If it weren't for Mike Holland, humanly speaking, the Bible Baptist Church would not be where it is today. I love Mike Holland. Mike Holland has, from the time of a very young man, when he was one of my students when I taught at the Christian school in Cleveland, I spotted right away some characteristics in the life of Mike Holland that I knew would be a great assistant. And so I called Brother Holland when he was in college. I said, when you get ready to graduate, you call me. I want you to come up and see if you'd work with me. And Mike told me at that time, he says, Pastor, I have absolutely no desire to pastor. And I said, good, because I don't want you to. Now, I know preachers say, we got to get men out and we got to build churches only if they're called of God to do so. And he didn't feel that call. He's never felt that call. He said, if the Lord wants me to go, I'll go. But God's never called me. And man, am I glad, because I've had the same assistant for 18 years. That's unheard of. The fact that he hasn't killed himself, that's amazing. And I believe he's probably thought of it. When someone or something is ordained, they are invested with ministerial functions. They're destined or predestined. They're selected for an appointed office. The office that he has been appointed to is that of a pastor or pastoral role. He's pastoring the young people of this church. He's an assistant to the pastor of this church. We understand there's only one pastor in the church, but he has a pastoral role, and that those young people look to him in the same light that the church does your pastor, but they understand that he's the pastor. So he's been all of those things set apart for a specific calling, invested with that ministerial function, destined or predestined, selected for an appointed office. It is the consensus of Josh and his wife, your pastor, and the ordination council that Mr. Josh Walsh has indeed been set apart for a specific calling and purpose. that he has met that other criteria, and so we would say that he has been ordained, and we are going to recognize that Sunday night in this church by giving an ordination certificate, giving a call and an understanding of this church that we recognize that he has already been ordained. Some may not understand that tonight. I'm going to show it to you. Knowing that, I would then ask, who else among us is ordained? Who else in this building tonight is ordained of God? Could we go through that one more time? Who else in this building is set apart for a specific calling and purpose? Well, we'd say, well, the other pastors that are here, there are other men of God who've come. And let me do this. Pastors and assistant pastors, would you please stand for just a moment so these folks can see who came today? Pastors and assistant pastors, stand, would you? Appreciate that. These men have stayed. Some have left. But these men helped today. Would you show your appreciation to these folks for coming today? I think they'd appreciate that. Thank you, gentlemen. We'd say they're ordained, they're called of God. We recognize in their lives what we've recognized in the life of Josh. But are there others here tonight? Well, we'd say maybe missionaries. And I know Miss Britton was here today. She's here tonight. Miss Britton was not a preacher, obviously, or a pastor, but she was a missionary. And she had a calling of God in her life to go to India. And we praise the Lord for the number of years that she was in India. In fact, we had a gentleman who called me and met my daughter out in California. She got talking and said, I'm from Ontario, Canada. And he said, you wouldn't be from Simcoe. And she said, no. She said, I'm from St. Thomas, but my dad's from Simcoe. And he said, do you think that he would know Miss Olive Britton? And my daughter said, yes, he would know Miss Olive Britton. Everybody knows Miss Olive Britton. And it was one of the gentlemen from India that she had led to Christ. He's a doctor out in California, and he was coming through, and he needed a place to stay, and we invited him to come and stay. And then I was talking to some folks a while ago. I don't remember where it was, but they were from Tilsonburg, and they went to North Broadway Baptist Church. And we got talking, and I don't know how the name came up, but I said, Miss Britton, you know all of Britton? I said, know her? I was her favorite student in college. She called my name all the time. I must have been. She said, our Sunday school class used to take offerings to support all of Britton in India. Miss Britton had a calling of God to go to India. You would have to have a calling of God to go to India. That's not a place where everybody wants to go. There's a lot of poverty there. There's a lot of hardship there. There's some resistance to the gospel. But God has done some great things in India because someone had a calling. Do you know there are some in this church that have had a calling to do things? Play an organ for 50 years. That's a calling of God. You've been set apart for a purpose. I don't know if Jean would have enjoyed doing anything else in this church. She's just always been at the organ as long as I can remember. She's been at the organ playing. There are people in the nursery. There are people in the bus ministry. There are people that run the sound booth who have a calling of God. I want to show you tonight in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. It's taking a while to get here, but I promise you we won't take long to finish. The pastor said he wanted to be home by 8. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 14, it says this, and he, what's the word? Ordained 12, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He ordained them. The disciples, then apostles, had been ordained to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 12 men. One of which would betray our Lord, was set apart from the others for divine purpose. So the disciples, those 12 men, Peter, James, John, we'll not go through all the names, but those men who followed Jesus, they walked with him, they went to the Sea of Galilee, they saw the miracles of God, they participated in the assistance of the breaking of the bread and the fish and fed 5,000 and 4,000. They saw the lame to walk, they saw the blind to see, they sat around the fire at night. I don't know about you, but I try to visualize the Bible sometimes in maybe a different light. When you've got 12 guys sitting around at night, around a fire, they've had something to eat, those 12 guys were probably nutting around once in a while, don't you think? Fishermen, don't you think they had some arm wrestling contests? Don't you think they talked about some funny things that happened? John slipped on a rock and Peter saw it and, oh man, it was funny. And Jesus would sit around with those men at night and Jesus would laugh with his disciples. I really believe that. I believe that Jesus enjoyed the children and he would take the children, embrace the children, laugh with the children. You can't help but laugh when you get around children. And so here these men, these 12 men, are called out, they're ordained by Jesus Christ to follow him, to learn from him, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though all were ordained of Christ, called of Christ, set apart of Christ, only 11 accepted and carried out the call. Could I tell you tonight that not every young man, not every preacher who is called of God, called of Christ, accepts the call? I'll tell you this, I'm begging that every young man in this church would accept the call if God calls him. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I noticed today, man, I was so glad today. A lot of preachers here today that are from Canada. And I think I can be very frank with you tonight, my home church and being Canadian. I prayed for a long time that we would have more preachers from Canada than we would from anywhere else. I praise the Lord for men like Brother Clayton who has come from his home country, the United States, and many men who've come from the United States and started and helped to establish churches in Canada. Well, I'm going to be flat out honest with you tonight. It bothers me that we have to have folks from the United States come to Canada to pastor our churches. Man, when I was a kid, Dr. Strachan seemed like every service, we need preacher boys. We need preacher boys. You boys need to preach the word of God. We need churches in all of these cities. And back then, I mean, there weren't 300 independent Baptist churches back then. I think this church helped start 30, 35 churches. And from those, they've exponentially grown and men have come. And praise God that we're seeing today churches pastored by Canadian young men. But I've got to tell you, we've still got a long way to go. 300 independent Baptist churches. And Brother Rempel alluded today that maybe we've got another couple hundred guys that are ready to preach. Brother Rempel, I hate to tell you, but we don't have that many. That was a kind number, but that's not the number. I would say maybe 50, maybe 75 young men from across our country that are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who are in Bible school and of those who are being trained, not all of them will receive the call of God to preach. Some of them will fall by the wayside. Some of them will see that they're not called. Some have gone because their parents have sent them. But I'll tell you this, if you are called tonight, if God has called you tonight, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to accept the call of God and become a disciple of Jesus Christ and preach the word. Let us understand right well that those who are called of God have done some great things. Great things did the disciples. The whole world was turned upside down by them. Can you imagine that tonight? Turning the world upside down? You say, well, you know, that was just a small area. No, we know that there were people in Africa. We know that there were people in Asia. We know there were people in the British Isles. We know that there were people on the different outskirts of the Mediterranean. There was a vast world at that time. They may not have come to the West. They may not have come to North America. But the world at that time was turned upside down by the disciples. Now, let me tell you this. In this day and age where we've got cell phones and telephones and Facebook and Google Talk and satellites and radio and shortwave, all of those things, we have not heard in this day of anybody turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Oh, how I wish we could. I want to turn Canada upside down for Jesus Christ. I want to put a gospel, John, a book of Romans in every town. And once we do that, I want to send out a video of the salvation message. I want to reach this country for Jesus Christ. 33 million people, now I believe around 35 million people who need to hear the gospel. 250,000 immigrants coming to this country every year. We get upset sometimes, and again, I'm just going to be flat out honest, I'm pretty Canadian. I see some people coming to our country who want to change our country and want to bring their social ideals to our country. I don't like that. You come to Canada, be a Canadian, amen? Pick up a hockey stick and a Tim Hortons and let's go. Roll up the rim or go home, that's what I say. Get with the program. Set your social things aside. Dress like we do, talk like we do. When in Rome, do like the Romans. When in Canada, say A. I'll tell you this. There are people coming to our country and learning our language and able to receive the word of God from countries where they could not have done that. And we might not always like what they say or do or how they try to impress, but we can at least go to their house and knock on their door and say, hey, welcome to Canada. We got a gift for you, the word of God. And we want to tell you about our God. And we want to tell you about this great country that you've chosen to come to. And we want to tell you why it's great, because it was founded on God. That's why. And we have that opportunity. Great things did the disciples. The world received the New Testament of God's word by them. Great things to the disciples. The world receives a constant reminder of the need of the power of God upon those who will respond to the ordination of God. To all who are here and ordained and will be ordained, you are in the company of the disciples, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who among us tonight is ordained of God? Well, we've established some. Let me show you something else. I want to show you those dedicated to pastor have been ordained. Would you go to Acts chapter 14 with me? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's in the New Testament, Bill. Acts chapter 14. You miss me, don't you, Brother Foreman? Cries at night. Looks at my picture I gave him. When they left, I wrapped up a big 11 by 14 glossy picture of myself and wrapped it up and gave it to Bill. And I said, I just want to give you something to tell you how much I love you and appreciate you. And as you move on, just so you can remember us and play darts on it every night. So, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, let's take a look there. It says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The ordained elders. The elders were men with some experience under their belts. They were not novices, and they were called to lead the worship of the church. We have some men here tonight who are the elders, they're the statesmen, and some in the church are elders. They're not pastors, but they're men of experience. They're men who have taught, men who've handled the Word of God. But this term is most often used for the pastor, the one who takes the spiritual charge of the church. We call them pastors or spiritual leaders. They are set apart for the office of the bishop. They were godly men. They were well-proven men. They were given to leadership. They were not ordained to be the CEO of the church. I hope you understand, and I think this church knows well enough, this is your pastor. This is your spiritual leader. This is the man who's going to make some tough decisions, and sometimes you'll like it, and sometimes you won't. Sometimes you'll agree, and sometimes you may be in disagreement. But I'll tell you what, if you're wise, you'll search the Word of God, and if you can't prove him wrong by the Word of God, you best to fall in line and say, yes, sir. Boy, I tell our church, under Dr. Strachan, there was no question with Dr. Strachan, was there? I hope you don't mind me alluding back to that, but I just have such good memories. Joe, growing up in that home, there was no discussion with your dad. And when he said, do it, you understood, you just do it. And we understood that as a pastor. We were talking tonight one time. Some of you will remember that Phil and I and Sharon, his wife, and Yvonne Sori sang in a quartet in college, the Remnant Quartet. And we were in here one night, there was a preacher's meeting going on, and we were up here doing a sound check kind of thing, and we tried a new song, and it just wasn't going very good. It was terrible. We were off, our timing was off, and the speakers were still on in the hallway, and Dr. Strachan was out in the hallway with those preachers, and he heard that, and he heard us kind of laughing and kidding around, and he thought we were going to sing that night, and it was going to sound like that. He came through those doors, and in here, and someone said, you think we should sing that tonight? He said, you are not singing that tonight. You're not singing that. You understand me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That was the last time we ever sang together right there. There was just no discussion. If I'd have said, now, Pastor, I just want you to know that. Well, I never would have said that. You just didn't do that. Some say, he was too tough and he was too hard. In 20 years, he took our church from a few hundred people, great foundation, left to us by Dr. Pipe, a great pastor. And he built a great work for Jesus Christ. Now, I know we say, well, it's not of men. We don't bow and worship men. We understand that. We know that. He would be the first one to tell me to be quiet because he understands the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to have leadership. And so God called pastors, and God's given you a pastor. And we praise the Lord for the pastor. And we want to know that he's not the CEO. He's not just the guy who pays the bills. He's not just the guy who sits in a high and lofty office and he's untouchable. That's what I love about Brother Fury. Brother Fury is a people person. I like that. I like that he loves people and loves to laugh with people and loves to kid with people and has a heart for people. I like that. They were not ordained to be the church's errand boy. Well, I see that in some churches where the pastor just drives people to the hospital and takes them to get groceries and the pastor picks up their laundry and goes over and cuts their grass and there's nothing wrong with a pastor doing those things. And I've done some of those things for my people, but some people expect that. Pastor needs to do what we tell him because we pay his salary and he better do what we say. That's not what God ordained these men to. They were not ordained to be a buddy to the church. You be careful. And I tell people, a good personality, you have a fun personality. People sometimes misconstrue that and want to be the buddy. It's just like being a parent of kids. You don't want to be a buddy to your kids. You want to be their parent. You want to have a great relationship. You want to be able to have some fun with them. But there comes a time when you say, hey, I'm the dad. And there's a time when the pastor gets up and says, hey, I'm the pastor. And God's told me, and I'm going to take this church, and we're going to go in this direction, and we're not going to be buddies. They were ordained to exemplify. They were ordained to exemplify Christianity. Every preacher in this building tonight is called of God to be a walking picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to talk like Christ. We ought to act like Christ. We ought to sing like Christ. We ought to study like Christ. We ought to be prepared like Christ. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives like Christ. We ought to be a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know we can't be perfect because we're sinners, but we ought to be the closest example of Jesus Christ in our church. They were ordained to be an example of holiness. Can I just say that today, sadly, I don't see a lot of holiness in a lot of preachers. I'm not talking about in our independent Baptist movements. There's some great godly men and holy men in our movement. They're not all, but I'd say for the better part, but there are some people called to preach today, to pastors today, are not very holy. I saw a thing a few months ago. I just about resigned from the ministry. I was so mad. There was a guy out in Colorado, I believe it was, Ted Haggard got caught with a homosexual prostitute, doing drugs with this homosexual prostitute. Had a church of thousands and thousands of people, mega church. The church puts him out as the pastor, which they should have rightfully done. And a few months later, here this guy gets on TV. They did me wrong. The church did me wrong. Boo-hoo. They put me out. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. So we're going to start another church for people that are hurt by the church. Oh, and he's on there crying and boo-hoo. And he's on the radio stations. And people are calling and saying, you were with a homosexual prostitute. You messed up, man. And on this show, his kids are cursing and swearing, which I don't normally listen to, but I just, in the context of the whole thing, I was just bewildered. And he's talking about this and how he's going to try and start this church. And if it doesn't work, he'll be humiliated. And so he goes through all this stuff. And he says, okay, it's our first Sunday. And they converted a barn on his property. And they painted it. And they cleaned it up. And they put out a couple hundred chairs. And so he's standing out of the driveway of his multi-million-dollar home. And he's waiting for people to come. And he says, it doesn't look like anyone's coming. And then all of a sudden, a car comes down the driveway. And another car, and another car, and another car. Over 250 people at the first service. I said to my wife, I quit. I've been banging my head against the wall for 23 years over there in St. Thomas, begging people, pleading with people, trying to live right for God, trying to live a moral, decent life. And here this screwball on TV gets up, whining and crying, and all these people show up. And I said, I quit. But then I remembered that God called me. That I was ordained, that God set me apart. He said, hey, don't worry about anybody else. You just do what you're supposed to do and live a holy and decent life. God says, I'll take care of those things. The men of God were ordained to exemplify the separation from the world of sin. I am so tired of Christianity today, walking so close and on the beam, the separation between godliness and worldliness, and they're living so close. They listen to the worldly music, but they mix it with some Christian words, and they go to the movie theater and watch movies, but oh no, we don't do that. We just go to the DVD store and rent them so nobody can see what we're doing, and then we go on the cruise, and we drink there because we can get it in our room, and we can talk the way we want around our friends, and we can hang around all over the girls. And man, they walked that fine line. Whatever happened, I told our church, I said, I'll be honest with you, most of us in Christianity today would have been excommunicated from the Bethel Baptist Church 50, 60 years ago. You had to live godly back then. And if you didn't, boy, you found out the word of God is sharp, and it divided to the asunder. And we live a mamsy-pamsy Christianity today. Let's get back to some old-fashioned Christianity. How are we going to do that? By a preacher saying, I'm not even going near that line. I'm going to be so far this other way, I'll never get close to it. And I'm going to keep our people from that. The problem is we got preachers walking right here. Oh, our people, they're up on the ledge there. And man, they're so close. But we're right there. Man, we need some holy men of God that will get on their face and beg God and say, God, I'm going to live a separated life, and my people see that I'm separated, and I'm not going to listen to that junk, and I'm not going to watch that junk, and I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to spend my time. I get so tired preaching. We sit on that computer emailing each other sometimes, and sometimes it goes on all day. Let's get out and talk to some people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start knocking some doors. You can't do that today, preacher. Yes, you can. It's legal. But it's cold out there. It was hot in Jerusalem. We can do it. This church was built on people telling people about Jesus Christ. Pastor was just telling me the other day about how Mrs. Tyrrell got pastor's mom and dad to come to church bowling. Do you remember that, Mrs. Tyrrell? She said they were down to the last frame. They needed three strikes to win. She said, if I get three strikes in a row, would you come to church? He said, if you get three strikes in a row, I'll bring my whole family to church. And Mrs. Tyrrell, who spent a lot of time in the bowling alley, the Fred Flintstone of Simcoe, we called her, bowled three strikes in a row. God, by his miraculous power and her ability to throw a bowling ball, got three strikes in a row. They came to church, and here your pastor sits today. Somebody said, hey, would you come and go bowling with us? And somebody said, hey, would you come and play volleyball with us? And this kid went to school and said, hey, you got to come to our youth group and see what's going on. We're doing this, and there's going to be some preaching. And hey, we want you to come to this, and our church is having something special. We got a Christmas tree. We got an Easter program. We got a quartet coming in. We got a guest preacher. And man, we brought people and brought people and brought people. I remember back in the 1970s, man, we crammed that building full of people on 154 Maple Street, over 900 people coming to church. We came out here and packed this place. How did that happen? People were ordained of God to live a separated life and invited other people to come to it. And people saw it and said, wow, that looks like a great life. Can I tell you that being a Christian and being saved has been a great life for me? Great life. To all who are here and ordained and will be ordained, you're in the company of those called the pastor to under-shepherd the flock of God. And here's my final point, and this is for you tonight. Those delivered, the saved have been ordained. It's commonly thought among us that only preachers are ordained, that only those who are called to full-time ministry are ordained, that only those in the mission field are ordained, that only those who stand behind the pulpit are ordained. That is not so. The ordination of God is upon all who have chosen to be saved through Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at verse 16 with me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And what? Let's say it together. And what? Ordained. Come on, everybody, nice and loud. And what? Ordained. Ordained you. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to disciples, but we know that he's speaking to everyone who's been saved. Because he's talking not just to the disciples who he's called, but to all he's called. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That verse speaks to every single person in this place that has been born again. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, put your hand up in the air just like that, way high. Put it up. Look around tonight. Look at the people next to you tonight. Those are a lot of saved people in here tonight. Hey, I've got news for you. You can put them down. But I want to tell you that everybody in this section, by your testimony tonight, is ordained of God. Josh, where are you? Where'd you go? There he is. Josh Walsh, you've been ordained. But not today, not through this council, not on Sunday. You were ordained the day that you called and asked God to let you serve him at a Camp Yes meeting. By the way, thank you, Brother McLean, for having that, because a lot of kids have made a lot of great decisions over there. And Mrs. McLean, thank you for being the brains of that outfit. Okay, and thank you. Everybody knows it. And she's a great cook, I'll tell you. Ordained of God at Camp Yes, that God would use him. I've got news. All of you tonight, just like Josh Walsh, are ordained. Everybody in this section that raised their hand and said, I'm born again, ordained of God. Everybody over here on my left, ordained of God. Everybody over here, ordained of God. We say, oh, it's great. This young man has been called of God and he's going to preach the gospel and he's going to be used of the Lord. Great. So is everybody else. But we look at that and say, oh man, that's a great and high calling. And man, that's really something. That's great. And it is. I'm not underestimating that. It's obviously a higher calling and that God has allowed him to preach and handle the word of God. But of course, he's called all of us to preach and handle the word of God. The directive of that ordination, that setting apart, that investment with ministerial functions, that destiny of predestination, that selection for of an appointment to the office is that all go. Can I remind you, Bethel Baptist Church and other churches represented here tonight, that we're not going to fulfill the command of God by sitting in the pew? When's the last time you went on visitation? When's the last time you went on a bus call? When's the last time you went to your neighbors? When's the last time you went to the teller at the bank and asked them to come to church? When's the last time you went to that family member and said, you've got to get saved. I'm calling, I'm begging, I'm pleading with you to know Christ. When's the last time that we were going? And then it says, bringing forth fruit. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I know that in our part of the world, getting people saved today is a difficult task. I am not going to lie to you. I said it is not fun to win people to Jesus Christ in Southwestern Ontario. Now, seeing them saved is fun. Having them trust Christ is fun. We just, in the last few weeks, we've had two people walk the aisle on a Sunday morning and get saved. That doesn't happen a lot in our churches. Man, I'm dancing around. Hey, somebody got saved on a Sunday morning. Bible Baptist Church. Man, it was great. And they've been back. They're being discipled. They've got baptized. Man, it's great. But trying to win people to Christ can be difficult. But Jesus didn't say, go and bring forth fruit if it's easy. Go and bring forth fruit if it's a happy time. He said, just go and bring forth fruit. Now, you might not bring back as much fruit as you want, but go get something. Get something off the tree. Get something out there. You say, but it's hard. Then work harder. But they're hard to find. Then look under more things. The truth of the matter is, it's probably not as hard as we think. We just don't go as often as we should. That your fruit remain. Boy, it's great to see people get saved and baptized and added to the church. And people come and get grounded and grow. Man, it seemed like there was a day when that happened more, but it does happen today. It doesn't happen as frequently as we like, but God knows, God's in control. We just need to do what God's called us to do. And he has called us, he has ordained us to do that. Now look at this, this is awesome. Look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. Matthew 28, this is great. Look at verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Notice, if you will, all power is given unto me. That power is ordained of God for the ordained of God. Romans 13 verse 1 says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Jesus has a power for us that has been set apart by God for us for the purpose of winning people to Jesus Christ. Could I say to you tonight, church and fellow preachers, that we are not tapping into the power source of God the way we should? Could it be that we're not seeing people saved, that we're not seeing people walk the aisle, that we're not seeing people get on a bus because we are denying the power of Jesus Christ in our lives? And how are we doing that? Because we sit for 5 hours and watch a TV program full of filth. And we plug music into our ears that we have no business listening to. And we get videos that have a rating that is not G-rated for the whole family, that's good for the whole family. We've got to watch something with some violence, and we've got to have something with some sexual content, and we've got to have something with a little bit of nudity, because we are thriving on those things. And we're gluing our eyes to a computer screen for hours at night, looking at our little buddies around the world, when we ought to be in the Word of God. Come on, church. Power of God. You, Christian, are ordained of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to finish up here. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't like this preaching tonight, I'm sorry, but you taught me. You raised me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained, set apart, put for a calling, for ministerial use, that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 9:14, in context, even so hath the Lord ordained they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Gives charge to every pastoral position, evangelist, and missionary to be cared for by those who come under their charge. So in other words, your pastor tonight ought to receive enough money to live on and a little more, worth his efforts and love and calling to this church. You ought to care for your pastor. And this church has always been good about caring for their pastor. Praise God for that. Thank you. But every church has a responsibility to take care of the preacher, the evangelists, the missionaries, so they can go and do the work of the Lord. And preacher, could I say tonight that we are to live of the gospel? Brother Fury, your church ought to give you enough money, and I believe they do, that you don't have to go out and sell real estate on the side. And you don't have to sell corn in the summertime at the road. Now, if you want to do that, you can, but you don't need to do that. And you shouldn't be looking at that as a source of income, because you want to have more than what God's given to you. And there are a lot of preachers today who want to make a lot of money above what God has given to them, and they are distracted of the things of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having some nice things. But when it distracts us from the call of the gospel. Now, can I say this? In principle, it dictates that every believer should live in resemblance and in the perpetuation of the gospel. Of the gospel. To all who are here and saved, you are in the company of those who are ordained as a disciple, a pastor, and preacher to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you would think on and demand of this one who tonight will be set for ordination, think and demand on the same of yourselves. If you thought tonight, oh yeah, Brother Walsh, he's going to be a preacher. We'll call him reverend. He'll maybe be a pastor. And he's going to preach. And he's going to read the Word of God. And he's going to live a godly life. We are all ordained of God. And ought to live that exact same life. Let me ask you tonight. Are you? Are you? If you're not, then how about tonight we come and say, God, ordain me. Set me apart. God, I've wandered away from what I should have been. I've not been the soul winner I should have been. I'm not in the Word of God. I'm not praying. I'm not living a separated life. I'm living a carnal life. And God, I want to be set apart. I want to be taken away from that. And I want to be set apart for the call and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how about we come tonight? Oh, church, if we could really get hold of this, if we would just say, yeah. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you're 2, 22, 42, 92. If we would all tonight say, set myself apart, these guys right here just say, I'm going to set myself apart by the call of God to do something great for God, I think it'd make a difference. If we'd have more young couples set themselves apart, it'd make a difference. If we'd have this section of people say, we're going to serve God, we're going to get in the Word of God, we're going to pray, we're going to live a holy, sanctified life, we're going to keep our eyes on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be busy about the things of the Lord, we're going to tell people about Christ. I'll tell you what, this church will be impacted. But if this church would do that, this country would be impacted. You say, how do you know that? Because I've been here before, remember? I've been here when this church impacted this nation in a mighty, mighty way. And sometimes, I have to tell you, I wish I wasn't. I wish I wasn't here in those days because I so long for them again. Oh, 100-foot eaves troughs full of ice cream and 100 kids sticking their face in it all at the same time. People walking an aisle weeping to get saved. Bus after bus after bus after bus. You had to come at least 45 minutes early to get a parking spot at the corner of Maple and Head Street. You had to come early to get a pew in this auditorium. You say, well, things change. Yes, they do. And times change. And that's all right. Let's take that chime, that change of time and turn the hands back. How will that happen, Brother Stone? By knowing that we are too ordained of God. Let's pray. Father, Father, Father. How I love you tonight. I am always so thrilled to be able to come home. I'm so honored. When I think of the men that have stood in this pulpit and preached the Word of God, I am so feeble. I am so minute. But God, you've allowed me the privilege tonight, and I want to give charge to these folks, some who know me and some who don't. Some who have been my friends and some, I pray, who will become my friends. God, I love this country more than I think these people could ever know. I have such a passion for her. And God, our country is not being won to Christ. That is not the fault of our governments. That is not the fault of our socialism. That is not the fault of our unions. God, we as Christians have slackened off. We've gotten complacent and tired, discouraged. But God, may we know tonight that we're ordained, set apart by God, with the power of God, that we might do great and mighty things. God, help us tonight to be drawn to that understanding that we too are ordained. Thank you for this great couple. Bless them mightily. Use them tremendously. May they lead hundreds and thousands to Christ and be a great help to this church. And in whatever endeavor you'd give to them, may they be used of God in a tremendous way. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. Let me ask you, I already know you're saved. How many would say tonight, Brother Stone, I've come to a realization tonight that I too am ordained. And I need to get to work for Jesus Christ. I need to get rid of some things. I need to put on some things. I need to get busy doing some things. I might not be able to go as long and as hard as I used to, but I can do something for Jesus Christ. And I've got a little complacent, and I've got a little backslidden, and I've got a little tired. And tonight I realize that I have a power of Christ that enables me to be used, ordained, set apart for the power of Christ. I realize it tonight. And would you pray for me and ask God to begin doing a work in me that I might be set apart again to do some great things for God, or maybe be set apart for the very first time to do something great for God. Would you slip your hand up all over this auditorium and say, yes, that's me. That's me. I need to be set apart, ordained of God to do something great for God. Lift them up all over this auditorium if you haven't already. God bless you. God bless you. Amen and amen. And here's what you need to do. If you raise your hand in this invitation time, I believe when God speaks to us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we best respond because he may not speak to us of this again. How about tonight we have an old-fashioned altar call where people just get up out of their pews and come to this altar and flood this auditorium and say, God, I'm begging you. How about we have some tears tonight of people that just want to do something so great for God they can't stand it? How about some young people? How about some seniors? How about some married people just say, we've got to do something for God. Now is the time. Now is the time. because our time is short. If you haven't noticed, there's been a few tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, pestilence, and they're getting worse and worse. Jesus is coming soon. And there are a lot of people that need Christ. Father, help these tonight. Please, may they come and outpour unto this altar tonight and come and bow their faces before you. And God, may they get rid of those things of sin in their lives that they might be not so heavily beset. And Father, may we tonight recognize the ordination of God upon us. And God, help us to see revival in this church, in our hearts, in this province, in this country, tonight. God, may it start here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.